The Holy Gospel this morning, a reading from the 11th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel. We begin at the 25th verse. At this time, this is what Jesus said. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned. You've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father, for no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those of whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle. I am humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. These are words of Jesus. They speak to us today. They do. They spoke about something that took place long ago in the nation of Israel. As we allow that to be uncovered this morning, may your day in the sanctuary be empowering for how you live your life from this moment forward. You may be seated. So we give thanks for this moment in time. Thank you, N. Tamaru, for reading. That was not an easy reading. I think some of those who choose to be a part of our lector team, our reading team, when they receive their readings via email, they probably say, and why did God choose me for this moment? A lot of big words in this storyline today, and we will uncover it. But it is a good reminder of where we need to always stay focused. Not on what we desire or want or think is correct, but on the power of a God who guides us every day. As we allow that to happen, let's open our hearts in prayer and dive into God's word. Lord God, lead us today. Lead us in your path of righteousness for your name's sake. You are our good shepherd. You guide us along paths of righteousness, you also take us through the valley of the shadow of death. And no matter where we go, you will be with us to anoint our head with oil and our cup will overflow. Help us to tap in to our relationship that you have established with each of us in this room. And may we lead strong for you in the days ahead. We give thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I believe I was 8 years old, and that would mean that my brother was 10, 2 years older. And it was around Christmas time, and there came in the mail an envelope addressed to Jeff and myself. It was from, as we would find out, our aunt in Alabama, and she was sending a Christmas greeting. And as we quickly found out, as we opened up this beautiful card addressed to us, there was a crisp, shiny, brand new $20 bill in that envelope. Now, I'm not going to date myself, but that may not seem like a lot of money to some people today. But when I was 8 years old, that was huge. I was wealthy. And I held on to one end of that $20 bill, and my brother held on to the other, and then all of a sudden, rip. Torn in two. And I can still remember the moment. We both stood there looking at each other, and there was silence. And we were kind of like, we were like lost. And then all of a sudden it came out, hey, Greg did that. No, you did that, Jeff, you did. And you can imagine that scene. Unbeknownst to us, if we had taken that $20 bill to any bank, they would have given us a new, crisp $20 bill. We didn't know that. And my mom, who knew that, didn't want us to know that at that moment. She was trying to teach into our lives this monumental moment of truth that we had messed up and there was sadness that was overwhelming us. And I believe she hoped at that moment what we would do is we would say, oh, woe were we, but we messed up and I shouldn't have pulled so hard and I am at blame. And none of that happened. We continued down the path, holding on to our individual piece of the $20 bill, torn in two, blaming the other person for what they had done. When something rips in two, it's hard to put it back together again. We enter into a section of God's storyboard that I think is so relevant for us to be in touch with, not just to understand the part of the story of Israel, which is rich and important. When we get in touch with the story of Israel, it helps us understand why we need a Savior. I think it is far more important for who we are today than we would ever believe. I want to take you back as Anne read from chapter 12 of 1 Kings. And if you want to really dive into this, I would encourage you to go from 1 Kings 11 and just read to the end of 1 Kings. I believe it's chapter 16. And that will help you understand a part of this journey of this nation that becomes torn in two. Let's go back, though, to chapter 11. Last week when we left off, we were talking about Solomon, the son of David. Solomon was the one who asked God for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom, and he did great things. He was great with Dayton, and he pulled the nation of Israel into one of the powers of the day, and they were viewed as an important factor on the face of this globe. And not only that, but Solomon built the temple that David had so desired, and he built this beautiful structure. Jerusalem was the holy city finally before God, all on Solomon's watch. But he, Solomon, was a heavy hand on the people of Israel. Heavy, really, really heavy. He taxed them really heavily, and he oppressed them with hard work. Not only did the people not like Solomon, but God was losing his trust in Solomon. Let me give you a little background from 1 Kings 11. I begin at verse 3. It says this: Solomon, he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God, the God of his father David. Goes on to say in verse 9 of chapter 11, the Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command. So now the Lord said to him, since you have not kept my covenant and you have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servants. But for you, the sake of your father David, I won't do this until you are dead. But I will take away from your son the kingdom. And even so, I will take it away, the entire kingdom, and I will let him be king only of one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city. So it begins. Solomon didn't listen to God, perpetuated a lifestyle which was not honoring of God, and things started to tear. Possibly you know that Israel was made up of 12 tribes. The 12 of Jacob's sons, of which Joseph was one, and the 12 tribes were together knit. They were a holy unit before God. But along the way, tear after tear began to form. And we enter into what we heard from the Old Testament today of this power struggle over who would take the reign after King Solomon. There's two king individuals who take center stage here. One is Rehoboam and the other is Jeroboam. Sounds similar, so keep them separate for a moment. Let's focus in on Rehoboam. He is the son of Solomon, so he's the next in line, and he should have ruled over the 12 tribes of Israel, but due to Solomon's missteps before God, God chooses another path, and rightfully so, because Rehoboam shows himself as one terrible leader. Solomon was heavy on the people. Maybe you caught it as and read today. Rehoboam was even more difficult on the people. He went to the leaders who were older and asked them, "What should I do in my leadership?" And they said, "Be kind to the people." And he goes, "Nah, I don't think so." He goes to the younger leaders, his friends, and they say, "You know, just jam those people down in the ground even harder. The scripture says, your father ruled over us with whips, but you now will rule over us with scorpions," meaning the scorpion will bite you and could take you to death. Rehoboam was a heavy, heavy-handed leader. So along the way, Jeroboam, he is a servant within the courts of Solomon. He's a noted rising star, and he begins a coup, a takeover, an overthrowing of the government, and he wants to take the people away from Rehoboam's lead, and he takes 10 of the 12 tribes with him to the northern section of their landmass, and they become known as the Kingdom of Israel. And it gets a little confusing because the entire 12 tribes are known as Israel. They hang on to that moniker, that name. We will be called Israel, even though we are 10 tribes. What happens at that time where Rehoboam is this heavy-handed leader, his yoke is heavy on the people. Jeroboam is like, "Hey, let's have fun. Let's enjoy life. Everything's cool. It doesn't matter what you do." And the people, instead of worshiping God, they began to worship other gods. They started to have other idols. It was this weird, wild ride of destruction for the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. In fact, what ends up happening, Jeroboam even goes out on a limb and he said, "You know, I know you all want to have this worship time, and it doesn't matter who you worship now, because we don't, all of the limitations are off. We're going to lift you all up. And if any of you want to be a priest, go ahead, be a priest." God was specific. There were only certain people in the 12 tribes. They were known as the Levites, who were supposed to be priests. I mean, you know, any of you could go online today and you'd become a pastor to do a, what, did you know you could do that? Terry, you've already done it, right? Okay, I got you. Anybody could do that. It was crazy in the northern kingdom, but the yoke was easy. There was no yoke at all, no direction. So what's happening in the south is that Rehoboam, under his heavy rule, is left with one tribe. That one tribe happens to be the tribe of David, the tribe of Judah. They are known as the Kingdom of Judah. Now you might say, "Well, what happens? You have 10 and 1, that's only 11. Well, the priests, the Levites, were supposed to float between both kingdoms. They were supposed to be a part of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom and bring the priestly order. But you just heard me say what Jeroboam did with the priests. Anybody could be a priest. So the Levites said, "Oh, we're not staying there. We're not wanted." So they ended up associating more with the southern kingdom. 10 kingdoms in the north, known as Israel. two kingdoms in the south known as Judah. Easy yoke, no yoke on the top, heavy yoke on the bottom. But the one thing they all had in common, they didn't follow God. They all began to leak away from God in monumental ways. The tear of the kingdom not only was 10 in the north and 2 in the south, what ends up happening right now is the tear goes deeper in the relationship with God. They begin, all 12 tribes, to worship other gods, to create new idols, and they get further and further away from God. Now, along the journey, there are a few kings along the journey of the northern and the southern kingdoms that come in and try to right the ship. But they also sometimes misstep. You can read about a southern king by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is well known as a faithful leader for God. He comes back, he reestablishes the temple, he builds the wall that David had. Things are good in the southern kingdom of Judah at that moment. But Hezekiah also has this pride factor going on, and what he does is his wealth is so great for the southern kingdom of Judah in the temple that Solomon had built that he wants to show it off. Now, God had directed people that the only people supposed to go into the Holy of Holies were the priests. Hezekiah thinks it's a great idea to welcome foreign powers, the Babylonians, to come into the temple and see all the great wealth that they had. And the Babylonians go home and they go, whoa, they're rich. Let's conquer them. That's exactly what happened. So the southern kingdom ends up in captivity to Babylon, and the northern kingdom ends up in captivity to Assyria, and the tear is just almost completely torn in two. It would take Jesus, the Son of God, the one who mends things back together, to restore what God had originally put in place. When I look out in the world that we live in 2017, I see a lot of tears. You could do your own assessment. I'll just share with you a few that came to my mind this week. Places like Syria, Iraq, Turkey, Libya, Afghanistan, the South China Sea, Colombia, Sudan, Somalia. Only a few of the many places where there are tears happening on this globe. There are cities like Aleppo in Syria. Go on and Google it today. Google what Aleppo looked like prior to conflict and Google what it looks like today, and you will fall to your knees. Mass destruction. There's a place in Somalia known as Mogadishu. You and I could not get off a plane and walk the streets of Mogadishu and live. That's how crazy it is. There's a place in southern Sudan known as Juba. And there in Juba, the Lord's Resistance Army of northern Uganda resides, and they call it their power place. There's a city that once was wealthy and of note in the world known as Cairo in Egypt. These are places of despair, they're places of conflict, they're places where there are oppressed and poor, and there are places where this world is pulling apart at the seams. It's tearing. There are people who we know who purvey in evil groups like Al-Qaeda and Al-Shabaab and Boko Haram and the Lord's Resistance Army and Hezbollah and the Taliban and ISIS. And if you're not feeling the pain of this world, then I would check your pulse right now. We live in a world which is in conflict. And then if you want to come to the borders of the United States of America, the sadness that's reached into my heart over the last few weeks, if not months, of how divided this nation chooses to be, with conflicts in our cities, conflicts in our families. Marriage is still at risk in this nation that we live, where we honor the family, we don't in practice. We struggle politically. It doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on, but there's conflict and people are throwing salvos at each other at regular moments. And then they're saying, well, I'm only doing it because I love you. And I really believe that we are starved for love. So starved. And just like into the tear that happened to Israel, God sent Jesus. I believe God sends Jesus into this tear in our world right now. Whether it's the global scene that for some reason we don't hear enough about it in our news cycles. The struggle that happens globally is real. And God says in Scripture that we're responsible for all people, not just our own country. The struggle that we have as human beings, and you know, the ideologies that replace the gospel, the human thought. What ends up happening in many respects is you end up holding half of a $20 bill. It doesn't do you any good. And what ends up happening? You get angry at the person who has the other half. The yoke, as I mentioned, for the southern kingdom of Judah was heavy, really heavy. People were oppressed. They hated Rehoboam as a king. And there was no yoke in the northern kingdom. Anything goes. That doesn't work either. Did you hear the words of Jesus today? Come to me, all of you who are weary. Come to me, all of you who are tired. Come to me, all of you who are sad over what's happening over the globe and politically in our environment. Come to me, and I will give you rest. For Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And I want to invite you all to come to a place where you can drink at the fountain of life, and that is with Jesus. I really don't care today what side of the political conversation you're on. It doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is when you go into your political stance, the first thing you do is come before the Lord, the one who created you, and you listen to what he says to you, that you are to love him, you're to love each other, you're to even love your enemy. And if you figure that out, then go have at it politically. But I think there'll be a different result if we reside in this very simple thing to do, but I know it's very complex. For we have to leave behind who we are as human beings. We have to leave our desire to run to power, to struggles, to want to push somebody else down because we're right. And we try to do it all in the name of love. That's not the love that Jesus talks about. He talks about forgiveness and hope. We own that. We are the body of Christ. And I think it's time for all of us to put aside those things which keep us apart and come together in the banner and love of a God who died because we have these tendencies to separate ourselves, to tear at the seams. He's the one that wants to knit us back together. Go back into Scripture. Go back into the story of Israel. Go back into any of the kings, from David to Solomon to Rehoboam to Jeroboam, and you're going to find one thing as it goes forward, that every king that comes into power by a prophet is told the same thing. You are to love God first. You're to love your neighbors. You're to follow his commands. They all end up not doing it. They all end up crashing and burning. To me, that's one of those moments where the clue phone rings and we need to pick it up. We need to get in touch with this truth that God's given to us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else is handed to you. Probably there's a lot of sadness in this room, probably a lot of consternation, and maybe there are some of you who have stood on a place and said, this is what I believe, and why isn't everybody else believing like me? Come to Jesus today, all you who are burdened, all you who are sad, all you who are too filled with your own pride, come before Jesus and hear him say that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In my basement, there is a shoebox packed away. I didn't even bother to go find it this week, but I know what's there. Half of a $20 bill. In another week, I'm going to spend a little time with my brother in Florida. You know, he's been living there for a long time. We don't get together enough. And I wonder if he has his $20 bill, the piece, because we could both be $10 richer. But more important than that, maybe we would bury something that just would get us over the hump in our relationship. I thank Jesus for these words. And if you could remember these words as you listen to the news, as we walk this path as a nation, as we look out in the world, as we think about where it's tearing apart and that we don't have the same opinion as someone else does, if you could remember these words, I think they would do us all good. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle, humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Amen.